Well, good morning, Keystone. How are we doing? Good. Everybody find your seat. Oh my goodness. Congratulations. Also, we just heard from an angel. How cute was that, right? Oh my goodness. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Joe Nealis. I'm the Salt Company director here. If you're like, what's the Salt Company? Let me tell you what it is. Like Will said, we're a church that wants to reach the next generation. And many of you guys know that there is a school just a couple minutes away from here, the greatest community college of all time, DMAC, go Bears, baby. And so, fun fact, there are 15,000 full-time and part-time students at that school, and many of them are not in a relationship with Jesus. And so, man, Salt Company, we exist to reach students for the gospel. And for those college students who are in college, maybe belong to a church home for a little bit, but are now in this new place, and we exist to reach those people as well. And so if you're a college student, come hang with us. We meet every Thursday. We do the same things. We open up God's word. We worship, have a lot of fun while doing it. So we would love to see you there. But I want to start with a question. How many of you guys had sleepovers growing up? How many of you guys, sleepovers? One of the most fun parts of my childhood, all right? In my family, so my brother and I, we had two cousins who were around our same age. And so every Friday, we're like, Mom, can we please have them over, you know? You parents know this, that when little boys get together, it's chaos, right? And so my parents know that is true. And so they kind of sit us down, gave us some of the ground rules. And one of those rules was this. They said, Joe, we're so excited for you and your cousins to have a sleepover. Just one thing, please don't start a pillow fight. Just don't start a pillow fight. And the parents in the room know why my parents said that. Because a pillow fight is the quickest way for chaos to ensue and for crying to ensue, right? So that was the rule. But, you know, as a little boy in one ear, out the other, my cousins come over, it's pillow fight time, baby. And so we're trying not to be too loud because my parents are just upstairs. We're gonna get in trouble. And so, you know, we're just like hitting each other with our pillowcases and I get nailed in the face. And so you know what that means? Revenge, okay? And so I go to hit my cousin and I totally miss him. But I did hit something. I hit a lamp and so broken glass everywhere, right? And in that moment, the life was just kind of sucked out of the room. If you've been in a room like that, something like that happens and you're like, uh-oh, someone's in trouble, right? Me specifically, I'm the one who started this thing. And so a couple questions came to my mind as I was like, man, how am I going to approach my parents, right? They told me, Joe, there's one rule, okay? One rule, don't start a pillow fight. And I started one anyway, because it's fun, right? And so I started one, and then I broke something. I knew I had to approach my parents. I didn't know how I was gonna do that. And I was also thinking, well, how are they gonna respond to me, right? Joe, do you listen to us when we talk to you, right? Are they gonna blow up at me because they told me not to do something and I did it anyway, right? So those are the questions I was thinking through. And why don't I share that story? Because I think that oftentimes in our walks with Jesus, in our relationship with God, after we've sinned or done something we're ashamed of, the question that we often ask is, well, how do I approach God after that? He said, don't do this. I did it anyway. How am I supposed to approach him? And maybe you're going through a tough season in your life of suffering or pain or hurt, or you fill in the blank. And your question is, well, how does God approach me? See, these are the questions our passage is going to answer this morning. Those two questions. In last week's passage, so Pastor Matt took us through chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And if you guys remember, the last passage kind of ends on a pretty sobering note. I just want to read it for us if you want to look down. Verse 13, this is how it ended. It said, no creature is hidden from God, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, every day God sees us. Every day God knows everything within your heart, all of the worst things about us. And so, given that, how should we approach God? How do you approach God given that? And how does he approach you? In our moments of weakness, in our moments of need. You see, we have to know the Bible's answer to those questions or else we're gonna find that in our lives That the things that we're going through, our sufferings, or the sins that we're dealing with, we're going to feel isolated. We're gonna feel alone. Like, man, nobody gets it. And I don't wanna share this with anybody. And so you just kind of feel alone. And it's actually a result of not knowing the answer to those questions that can also lead you to approach God in a way that actually dishonors him. And so that's what this passage is gonna talk about this morning. And as it does so, we're gonna see three things. For all you note takers in the room, you want to see three things. Number one, Jesus in the heavens. Number two, Jesus in our weakness. And number three, Jesus in our needs. If you haven't already, flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, that's where we're going to be. For a little over a month now, we've been going through the book of Hebrews as a church. And we've been seeing every single week, verse by verse, that Jesus truly is better. Jesus is better. And to catch you up on what's been going on and kind of what this book is about, this author is writing to an audience of Jewish Christians. So people who maybe grew up within the Jewish faith and they see the evidence of Jesus, that he rose from the grave, that he was the Messiah that they've been waiting for, and they place their faith in him. And it's not really yielding a ton of great benefits for them at this point because they're being persecuted, even thrown in prison. And so much like what persecution can do to us, what happened to them is now they're looking at each other and they're like, I don't know. Life without Jesus was a lot easier than life with him, right? I mean, persecuted. And so they're thinking about, man, should we walk away from this all together? And so the author writes this book that we have in our Bibles where he just looks at them and says, guys, Jesus is worth it. Don't let go. Listen, you're being persecuted and life is really hard, but I'm telling you, Jesus is worth it. Jesus, he's better. And this last week, Pastor Matt showed us how in this passage, the author is saying, listen, run to your rest. Jesus has won the victory over your sin and be faithful lest you walk away. Jesus is better. And that's where we find ourselves in our passage this morning. A passage that seeks to answer the question, how should you approach God? And how does he approach us? Listen with me as I read. We just heard it read over us, but I want to read it again if you'd look down at your Bibles with me. Verse 14 says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And so the first question is, how should we approach God? Point number one is this, Jesus in the heavens. So the first word of our passage is therefore. And for you Bible students in the room, when you see therefore, you have to ask what the therefore is. Therefore. Nice. Great job, guys. You're doing great. It means that the author is building off of what he just said. So verses 14 to 16 don't exist without what came before it. And what does he say before it? Let's look at verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I mean, it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So that last part. See, the author is hitting on something that all of us instinctively know. That if you were to stand before God right now, none of us would be without some sort of judgment. That none of us meet the standards, not even the standards that we put on ourselves. That's what he's trying to get at. One of the questions I love to ask people when I have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, I ask them a few questions, and one of those questions is this. On a scale from 1 to 10, all right? Scale from 1 to 10, 1 being not so certain, 10 being totally certain. How certain are you that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? And maybe that's a question you need to think about, but often the answer that I get is I'll get 5s, 6s, 7s, 8s, 9s, but never 10s. And I think that that is confirming exactly what we're seeing in Scripture. That when we stand exposed before God, that we're guilty. which is exactly why the author says in verse 14, therefore, right? Because that's the issue. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Since we have Jesus, hold fast to him. Now, wait a minute. What does hold fast mean? I don't speak that way. Hold fast to something. What does that mean? Here's how I like to think about it. When I was a kid, I used to hate roller coasters. Anybody be willing to say you don't love roller coasters? Anybody? Yeah, you're in good company, all right? So I used to hate roller coasters, and I went to a theme park with my family. My dad is a big roller coaster junkie. He loves roller coasters. And so there was this, like, you know, 300-something foot tall roller coaster. And you guys know where this is going. My dad's like, hey, son, you're coming with me. And he's my dad, so I'm going with him. And so we go, and he knows that I'm terrified. And so he reaches out his hand, and he just says, Joe, you can hold on to my hand on this ride, okay? I'm like, you betcha. And I just, like, dig my hands. I'm, like, holding on for dear life as we go down that first hill. And I don't want to let go. And I think that at the end of the roller coaster, my dad had like fingernail marks like in his hand, right? I'm like, sorry, Dad. But I was holding on for dear life, right? I didn't want to let go. And similarly, when we talk about hold fast, that's what it's talking about, is don't let go. Don't let go of Jesus is what he's saying. Don't walk away from him. But why? Why is the author stressing for his readers to hold on to their faith in Jesus? Because the passage says it's because he's a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. And that's great if we know what a high priest is, right? And man, a lot of us, we don't know what a high priest is. And I think that what you're gonna see is when we begin to look at what a high priest is, we're gonna see that this just might be one of your favorite things about who Jesus truly is. And so what is a high priest? You see, in the Bible says that our sin has separated us from the God that we are created to live with, to love and to glorify, that our sin has separated us. And then you see God do something incredibly merciful and incredibly kind. He makes a way for sinners to be reconciled to him, to have a relationship with him. And so he has this sacrificial system in everybody's favorite book, Leviticus, right? And so in the book of Leviticus, you see all of these sacrifices, because that was the way that God, that was his provision for people to walk in relationship with him. And so these sacrifices would be, they'd be sacrificed in the presence of God. And the presence of God was what was in the temple. And there was a room called the Holy of Holies. And that's where God's holy presence resided. And that's where they would sacrifice these animals. But not just anybody could go into the Holy of Holies. There is one. There's one person who had the responsibility to do it. You know who it was? It was the high priest. The high priest came into the Holy of Holies. You see, he passed through the curtain. There was this thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. He would pass through the curtain into the Holy of Holies and would sacrifice on behalf of the people so that they could be forgiven. And the passage is saying that that's who Jesus is for us. And you see, Jesus didn't just offer any sacrifice, right? It says that he's a great high priest. Let me tell you one of the reasons why he's so great. Because Jesus, as our great high priest, offered, not only does he offer the sacrifice, but he was and is that sacrifice. Jesus, as your high priest, is both the sacrifice and the one who presents it. So you know what the author is saying? He's saying, cling to Jesus, the one whose sacrifice covers you, whose sacrifice forgives you of all of your sin, past, present, and future. And to his audience, he's saying, guys, there's no need for animal sacrifices anymore from the Old Testament, right? They don't cleanse you of your sin. Only the blood of Jesus, your high priest, does that. You see, he's a great high priest who didn't just pass through the curtain. And this great high priest passed through the heavens into the Holy of Holies for you. Cling to your high priest, Jesus, is what he's saying, because he's your hope for standing before God completely forgiven. And you know what happens when you do that? You know what happens? Listen to verse 16. It says this. I'm just gonna read the first part of verse 16. It says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Boldness, what do you think he means by that? The word there isn't referring to this like brash arrogance, right? Like I deserve to be here. Boldness is this. You see, that word actually refers to cheerful confidence. Boldness is not referring to this brash arrogance or man, I deserve to be here, but rather it's referring to a cheerful confidence. In other words, because of Jesus, you don't have to cower into God's presence anymore. You don't have to walk into his presence with your head down. Because of your high priest's perfect sacrifice, God welcomes you to come in with cheerful confidence. Do you believe that? With cheerful confidence. It's a little bit like that cheerful confidence that you have when maybe it's around the holidays and you see family members or friends you haven't seen in forever and you give them a big hug, right? It's like this reunion. See, it's a little bit like that. See, the author is saying that only Jesus will make you bold, will make you cheerfully confident in the presence of God. You see, this would have been a bit of a change for these Jewish Christians, right? They had lives of, man, every time that they would sin, the way that they would maintain their favor with God is, man, offer an animal sacrifice, right? That's what they thought maintaining their favor with God continued to mean. But what about you? What do you depend on to maintain your favor with God, to give you confidence before him? Maybe, well, it may not be sacrifices, and I hope it's not. That'd be really weird. But could it be that you're relying on your good deeds, your good behavior to give you boldness before God? You're relying maybe on church attendance or Bible reading or things that are really, really good, but you're relying on those things to give you favor with God. And the command is clear in this passage. Let go of those things and cling to your high priest whose sacrifice maintains your favor with God forever. So how can you approach God? Given that we stand exposed before him and there's nothing we can hide, how do you approach him? This passage tells us that through faith in your high priest Jesus, through faith in him alone, we can approach this God with cheerful confidence. But the question still remains, how does he approach us? In our weaknesses, in our temptations, in our struggles, how does he approach us? If you're taking notes, second point is this, Jesus in our weakness. Jesus in our weakness. And so there's something that this author wants us to know about this great high priest. He could have stopped after he talked about what this high priest did. I mean, that's pretty great. But he wants us to get to know this high priest personally. He wants us to know the very heart and character of this high priest. It's important to him, and he wants it to be important to us. Listen to what he says in verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Now imagine for a second that this high priest wasn't able to sympathize, right? Every time these people would come to him, you know, he's like, "Oh, gross, really? You did that again? What were you thinking?" Right? Not exactly the kind of person that you'd want to be around, right? When you fail or when you're tempted to fail, right? Not exactly the kind of priest that you'd want to approach. You see, these Jewish Christians, they've been tempted. They've been persecuted, right? Just like we were talking about. They've been persecuted. They're tempted to walk away, to walk away from Jesus and to not have their faith in him anymore. See, life was getting really hard for them. And while we're not in their situation, see, the circumstances in our lives can be hard. It's not lost on me that some of you guys are walking in here fresh off of what feels like one of the hardest weeks of your life. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe your job is just, maybe it's not going the way that you thought it would. Maybe you've lost a close friend or a family member. Maybe you're in conflict with somebody who you love, maybe even backstab. Maybe classes in school right now have just been really overwhelming for you. You see, I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm in those kinds of situations, it kind of makes me feel alone, right? Like isolated. And does anybody really get this, right? When we're going through those hard things. And so in those moments, how does God approach you? In those moments of our weakness, how does God approach us? Is he sending a pep talk from heaven, right? hey kiddo, sorry things aren't going so great down there, but I'm just gonna need you to buck up, okay? Great, see you later. How does he approach us? Guys, when was the last time you guys had to call a call center, right? Maybe your internet was going out, or for me, a personal favorite, you're flying and you missed your connecting flight, and so you have to call everyone's favorite, the airliner, woohoo, right? So you're on hold for like 2 hours, right? Don't know when this is gonna, I'm gonna have a conversation. And when you do have that conversation, you are just like, at least if you're like me, you're like, I get my money back, I'm gonna miss this, and blah, 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 and I'm pouring out my heart, you know? And they're like, sir, I'm so sorry for the inconvenience. We'll make sure. And you're like, you're not sorry, you're reading off a script, right? There's an interesting statistic that says that when you're going through something really hard, or maybe you're frustrated, or you're angry, you're upset, yeah, you're going through something hard, most people, and I would venture to say that all of us, we don't want somebody who's just gonna dismiss it. We want somebody who's going to feel it with us, right? To affirm what we're going through, to hear us, to listen to us. Someone who will sympathize with us and identify with us. You know what this passage says about Jesus? See, he's not cold and distant in response to your weaknesses, your temptations, or your sins. No, it says that he sympathizes with you. Describing this passage, there's an author, Dane Ortlund. He says this, referring to this passage, he says that the word sympathize here is, it's not cool and detached pity. It describes a depth of felt solidarity. In other words, Jesus, he feels your pain with you. He takes it on as his own. And so, are you discouraged because you keep giving in to the same sin? Are you hurt by the pains of this world and the hard things that are going on in your life? See, this passage is clear. Jesus is with you in the pit of your weakness, arm wrapped around your shoulder, feeling it together with you. Why? Because he understands. Verse 15 says that he has been tempted in every way as we are. See, he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like for his friends to desert him in the hour that he needed them most. He was betrayed by one of his own followers, got sold to the people who would eventually crucify him by one of his followers, betrayed. He felt the pain of nails going through his flesh and nailed to a cross of wood, and he felt the public shame and humiliation of being exposed in front of an audience of people watching him crucified as they hurl insults at him. Is Jesus cold? Is he distant from you in your suffering? No, because he understands. But what about sin, right? I mean, it says yet without sin, right? So he didn't sin. So like, how can he help us? How does he understand that? You see, there's a quote that's gonna be on the screen in just a second. And this is how an author describes this. He says, once the wind of temptation gets strong enough, the man lays down giving in, and thus, not knowing what it would have been like 10 minutes later. Jesus, he never laid down. He endured all of our temptations and testings without ever giving in. See, he therefore knows the strength of temptation better than any of us. Only he truly knows the cost. Now imagine for a second the weight of temptation that you felt in your life. Well, you know what? Only just by a little bit. Because we know what it's like to give in to the strong winds of temptation, don't we? But Jesus never did. He never laid down. You see, it's his sinlessness that allows him to sympathize more than anyone else ever could. You see, he knows temptation's power, and he knows that we're weak. There's a passage in Matthew 26, 41, where Jesus just kind of says this little thing, and he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows temptation's power. He knows that we're weak. And so you know what that means? It says that Jesus sees your struggle with temptation. He's not lobbing down a pep talk from heaven. No, he sympathizes with you. Child, I know it's hard. I've been there. So how does God approach us? You see, in Jesus' passage is saying that he approaches us in sympathy when we face weakness. He feels our pains. He understands the weight of temptation. But if all that Jesus did was just to kind of feel it with us, right? Kind of be, you know, arm around our shoulder in the pit with us. That's really great. But it just kind of feels like something's missing, right? Like, if that's all, then how do I get out of this? I mean, nothing's gonna change, right? See, I think that there's two categories of people in this room, and I'm curious to know where you guys are. Fixers and feelers. Let me explain what those are. So a fixer, man, maybe you're somebody that when a problem comes up in your life, you go to talk to your one of your best friends, your spouse or whatever, problem comes up, and you're not really looking for somebody to be like, oh, I'm sorry. You're like, give me the answer. Like, what do you think I should do? You know, A, B, C, whatever. What should I do, right? You're looking for answers. That's how I'm wired. Is anybody like that? Fixers in the room? A couple people like that. And then you have feelers, right? People who are like, I don't really want you to fix my problem. Just be here with me. Anybody wired like that, right? More, that's right. I learned pretty quickly in my marriage that my wife doesn't want me to fix all of her problems. That's crazy. And so I like to think I've got the answers. My wife doesn't want to hear it. So anyway, but I learned that she doesn't want me to fix all of her problems. And I bring this up because, man, we need both of those people, right? We need people to help us fix the problem. And we need people to help us to feel it with us. And the same thing is true for our hearts. You see, we need a high priest who not only sympathizes, somebody who feels it with us, but we need somebody who can fix it. In other words, who can give us the grace that we need in our time of need. The help that we need, that's what we need. So point number three is this: Jesus in our need. Jesus in our need. Look with me again at verse 16. It says this: therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So the author, he writes this to his audience and says that Jesus is on his throne, ready to help his people and give them mercy and grace whenever they need it. And you see, for this audience, they needed grace. They needed the grace to help them stay faithful to Jesus amidst persecution. You see, this truth offered them the fuel that they needed to keep them faithful. It told them, hey, listen, hey, Jesus sees what you're going through. He understands what it's like to suffer and to experience the weight of temptation. And when you come to him in your time of need, he will help you. And more specifically, they're promised two things: mercy and grace, right? Mercy for their sins, so God forgives them, and grace, power to help you fight temptation to sin in your time of need. But how is it true that this high priest can help us, right? How is that true that he can help us? He was sinless. So how can he help us? Listen to this quote: our sinless high priest is not one who needs rescue, but who provides it. He himself is not trapped in the hole of sin with us. He alone can pull us out. See, he feels it with you, and he offers the fix. In other words, he gives you the grace that you need in your time of need, the grace that you need to fight sin and temptation in your life. You see, this message was the fuel that they needed to keep them faithful. It was a reminder that God doesn't abandon them in their struggles and their trials and their temptations, but is with them to help them. And this message, that message is true for you too. But what about when it's really difficult, right? Have you ever had a moment in your walk with Jesus when maybe you've asked one of these questions? Man, will I ever be able to get over this sin in my life? Or maybe you're tempted to think, and I'm kind of a lost cause. I've tried so many things. I don't really know if there's any hope for me to change. Or maybe a more common one is, man, this temptation is too strong. I can't help but to give in. Maybe you've thought those things. And the author is saying to you, in your time of need, you can come boldly into the throne room of grace. Not the throne room of frustration, where God's frustrated at you because you keep asking him for the same thing, the same kind of grace to help you with that same sin over and over again. No. The throne room of grace, where help is ready for you to have if only you would just come and talk to Jesus and bring it to him. You see, the question for you then is, what is the temptation that you're facing? What's the temptation that you're facing? You see, Jesus, as our high priest, assures us of God's presence to help us in our time of need, that he's not just with us to feel it with us, but he also fixes it. In other words, he gives us the grace that we need to fight temptation and sin. And so the question again for you is, what is the sin in your life that you need God's grace to fight? What's the sin in your life that you just, I mean, you're like, man, I feel like I just keep losing. God, I need your grace. What is that for you? Maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. And maybe you kind of dragged here by a friend or family member and you're wondering, man, what can I get out of this? See, Jesus, he's already help for your time of need as well. What do I mean by that? He is your help in time of eternal need. You see, just like we were looking at earlier, our sin has separated us from God. And there's nothing that we could ever do about it. But Jesus, as your sinless high priest, he is the one that alone can rescue you from your sin. How did he do this? By coming to a cross, being nailed to a cross of wood and dying, rising 3 days later, tearing the veil between you and God, right? That separation between you and the Holy of Holies, that separation between you and the presence of God, separated through his sacrifice so that you can be in the presence of God forever. So as I begin to close, I want to think a little bit about the story I told earlier, right? When I had shattered that light bulb, I was pretty nervous, right? I directly went against what my parents had said. I'm having a pillow fight, I break something. I made a huge mistake because they told me, don't do it, Joe. And I did it anyway. And I was nervous, I deserved their punishment. Not only that, but I was worried, man, how are they gonna respond to me? How are they going to approach me? Are they gonna get angry at me? What's going on? And in the same way, we also approach God having broken his commands. See, all of us have sinned against him. We stand exposed, just like it says in verse 13, we stand exposed before the eyes of a God that we have to give account to. And we rightly expect punishment because, man, we've earned it. So you know what the author says? He says, hold fast to your confession. In other words, cling to Jesus, your high priest, because in him, you can come into the presence of God, not in shame, but in boldness. In the middle of your temptations, weaknesses, and sufferings, whether it's that same sin that you've been struggling with for a while, or it's the temptation to believe that God doesn't see you or he doesn't care about you, see, Jesus assures us of God's presence with us by being a high priest who feels our pain with us, and by being a high priest who offers help, who offers a fix, to give us the grace that we need to fight sin and temptation in our lives. You're not alone. See, Jesus as your high priest. See, Jesus, he brings us into the presence of God and he assures us of the presence of God. That's what we learn from this passage. He brings you into the presence of God and he assures you of the presence of God. And friends, it's to this high priest that we cling to. It's this high priest that we want to worship. Let me pray for us. Jesus, our great high priest, just it's like the author says in verse 13, we stand exposed before you. We've said things we shouldn't, we've done things we shouldn't, and on our own, we're hopeless to stand before you. But Jesus, because of the sacrifice that you gave, we are given the right to come before you, not in shame, but in cheerful confidence, is what the passage says. 24/7, God, thank you that that's true. And Jesus, we're grateful that you would sympathize with us. You feel our pain with us having gone through it yourself, and you give us the grace we need to fight the sin and temptations we face. Jesus, thank you for bringing us into your presence and assuring us of your presence when we need it. Jesus, thank you that you're our high priest. We pray this in your name. Amen.